Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we come to your word for you to speak to our hearts. Oh, we know the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the word, to give us understanding and insight, and to renew our minds and transform our hearts. And so we invite your spirit to do that. And somehow, in all of our circumstances that we're in, and all the different situations we each face, there's somehow you can take your word today and speak to each one of us. Maybe quieting our hearts, maybe encouraging our souls, maybe correcting our steps. But somehow, Lord, your spirit and your word coming to minister to us as your children, and as you speak to us, that your word can accomplish what it needs to do and wants to do in our life. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I grew up as a kid, I had a, we'd go to a cafeteria and we would have lunch there, and we always had a milk carton. And our milk carton looked something like this. I don't know if you ever had these milk cartons, but if you had these, it's called a tetrahedron. It's a strange little thing. It's made of four triangles that come together. And sometimes called it's a triangular pyramid. But those four triangles come together, and all of a sudden our milk was in those things. There's a little slot in the top, but it wasn't so much of the milk that we enjoyed. We enjoyed these things when they were done. Because when they were empty, you could put them on the floor, and you'd take your foot and you'd stomp on those, and pop! It went through all the cafeteria that way. All because of that tetrahedron. Now, essentially, we come to this passage, and all of a sudden, it's almost like Isaiah is giving us a tetrahedron about who the Messiah is. He gives us four different pictures that somehow come together and make this one unified thing. All of a sudden, it's just like this pyramid, triangular pyramid that we have that looks just like this. Oh, we have the four names. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Now, as he gives these four, there are four different pictures, but it's all the same Messiah that's to come. Now, I have a good friend who's a good preacher. I really enjoy hearing this preaching, but he has this great capacity to do alliteration. And it's almost every sermon he preaches. He can somehow come up with alliteration, and we just enjoy it so much. So I did some alliteration for you this morning, too, on this one, okay? So when it speaks of the Wonderful Counselor, that deals with his perfection. When it deals with him being the Mighty God, it speaks of his power. When you speak of the Everlasting Father, it speaks of his preeminence. And when it speaks of the Prince of Peace, it speaks of his peace. And somehow Isaiah, as he talks about the Messiah to come, has this all-encompassing picture of who the Messiah is going to be. But what we want to talk about today is that he's the Mighty God. Now, there's two things we learn about this. First of all, it says the Messiah is mighty. Now, we need to understand something about this word mighty. It's not a noun here, it's an adjective. It's modifying God. It's saying the God that we're going to talk about is mighty. It's not the idea that he's might, but he's mighty, and it's God who is mighty. This idea of mighty comes along because all of a sudden, if it were a noun, it could talk about somebody who's like a hero, a champion, someone who we cheer for, a valiant warrior. But it's more than that is what it has in mind here. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to find ourselves walking through a lot of scripture that I've got up on screen for us. But it's almost one to sort of let it sort of wash over your soul. It's hard to hear the words about God being a mighty God, but understand what does mighty really mean for us? What is it that Isaiah wants us to understand about this Messiah? What is it about this coming of Jesus Christ that he wants us to see in the life of this child that is so important for us to understand that when he arrives on the scene, we need to know that he is this mighty God? So we'll start off with Deuteronomy 10. And this is actually sort of doing a word study where we find this word mighty showing up in the Old Testament. And when it shows up, what does it tell us about Jesus Christ? What's it tell us about the Messiah? Here's what we read. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Here it is. The great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves a sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Here's this mighty one that we're talking about. The Messiah is one who cares for people, that somehow this might is useful in helping, encouraging people, especially those who are widows and fatherless, the orphans and all. But it comes along that it speaks of one who is great, one who is awesome, and one who is mighty. Here's our second passage, Nehemiah chapter 9. Here's what we read here. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Hear that repetition of the same words? Somehow understand what mighty is going to be? It captures the idea of somebody who's great, someone who's mighty, but someone who's awesome. What's he do? It identifies he does what? Who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your peoples, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. This is in Nehemiah. This is when they're returning to the land. This is rebuilding the temple and all that takes place. They're recounting all the hardship the nation of Israel had faced. And all that hardship, what was important to them? That they had a God who was what? Great, mighty, and awesome. What else is important about him? He's one who keeps his covenant and his steadfast love. That's a covenant-keeping God. Somehow, as we talk about this mighty God, this coming Messiah, he's somehow one that's going to take care of the covenants he makes. He's going to be truthful to his word. He's going to hold those all together. And we think of him, he's also great, he's awesome, and he's mighty all at the same time. Here's our next passage. Psalm 24, 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So get the picture. You stand there in Israel. You're there in the city of Israel. There's the gates to the city coming there. It says, open up the gates. The gates are coming open. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He's the one that does battles for us. He's the one who has power to do this. This is saying we think of the Messiah, we need to start understanding that Jesus Christ is mighty, strong, able to do battle, keeping his covenant. One final one. Oh no, there's two more. Jeremiah. This is a little longer passage, but see how it captures the same picture here out of Jeremiah. He says this, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. And by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. So he identifies the power of God of all that he's created. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of the fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his hands. Once again, this mighty God, who has great counsel, able to work in the lives of people, able to protect, able to care, able to use his outstretched arm to care for his people. One final one that we have is this. Isaiah 10. And we read this out of Isaiah 10. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but they will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to who? The mighty God will return. Now here's this whole picture of who he is. Here is this God, this mighty God, this powerful God who embraces his people in covenant and love, who's faithful to him in all that they do. In all the hardships they face, he brings his power into their life to help them. Somehow his power brings them through hard times and good times. Somehow he is always there for them with this covenantal love. That is the mighty Messiah that we're talking about. He says, I want you to understand who he is. This is one who comes with great power in the life of his people. Power that he uses in the life of his people. Power for their assistance in how to live. Power in hardship. Power to ensure his love for them. Power that they're not forgotten, that they're always remembered. It's his power that's at work. But he wants us to understand that it's not just power that's at work here. He wants us to understand that it's also his power at work being mighty, that it also plays out in the life of the believer. So Isaiah uses this in Isaiah 9, and he says he's going to be a mighty God. In the very next chapter we just read here, he's a mighty God again. But notice what he does here. It's mighty God. It's almost the title again, the same title that's going to be used for the Messiah in chapter 9. The same God we have here in chapter 10 is the same God that's being promised in chapter 9. And that promise comes forward, and here's what we find that power can do. Here's the power in the life of the people in Isaiah. Our next verse. So Isaiah uses this power of God. And how does it work in the life of the believer? Isaiah 40, 29, 31 says this. This is God, and he gives power to whom? The faint. And to him who has no might, what does he do? He increases strength. Why? That even youth shall be faint and be weary. Young men will fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he makes this identification of the Messiah. He's one that's going to come with power in the life of the believer. He's going to become the power to be the God who comes in the future. But as that Messiah who comes, we find in the book of Isaiah, what is that power going to do for people? It tells us right here. What's he going to do? He gives power to the faint, and he increases the strength to those who need it. And so all of a sudden, this mighty God, this new Messiah, the one who will come, the future that he brings is, listen, his power comes. In the book of Isaiah, it comes into the life of the believer to strengthen them when they are faint, to encourage them when they're discouraged, to support them in all circumstances. And he wants to understand, here is this Messiah that's going to come, and he will be mighty, and he will be powerful. Let me give you one more verse out of Isaiah. It speaks of his strength. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for why? I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So as we come off of this statement of who this Messiah is going to be, there's these promises of God in the book of Isaiah. That with the power of this mighty God, he's able to come along to strengthen us. Strengthen us when? When we're fearful? When we're dismayed? When we need help? He's going to come and uphold us with his righteous right hand. This is the power that the Messiah is going to bring. But there's a second thing about Messiah we find in this verse. He's called the mighty God. And as soon as he says that, we have to pause and say, well, what's that mean exactly? We've talked about this before, but there's three basic names for God in the Old Testament. You have Adonai, and Adonai means master or Lord. So it's all of a sudden where God can come along, be your master, one who is your Lord, one that you obey. Well, there's a second name for God in the Old Testament. It's Yahweh. That's the very personal name of God. When you get to Genesis chapter 2 and you have the creation of man, you have this whole idea, and it talks about God forming man of the dust of the earth. It has the idea of God breathing life into man. That is the picture of Yahweh, the personal God who keeps covenant. But then we've got the other name. It's Elohim. And that's used in chapter 1 of Genesis. And chapter 1 just speaks, when he speaks, things are created. It's the powerful creator God. The word that Isaiah uses here, the choice here is Elohim. It's a shortened form of El. But he wants us to understand when he talks about this God being mighty, this Messiah being mighty, he wants us to understand the one that he wants us to associate this with is Elohim, the creator of the universe, the one who can speak and things happen, the powerful creator of the universe, who has all the power to do everything we see on this earth that has ever happened. That is the power of God at work. So when he speaks of this Messiah, he wants us to understand he's not just powerful, He's not a personal God, which he is. He's not just your Lord who you obey. He wants us to understand this is the God of the universe that created all things. And that is the Messiah that we're talking about coming. Now, if that's the Messiah he wants us to understand, then he also wants us to understand how that's going to work for us in the future. I want us to think about the Messiah's power in our life. When we start thinking about that, we have to come then to the New Testament and say, well, how's the New Testament address that? What's the New Testament think about the power of God in our life? Do we have the similar promises of Jesus and of God working in our lives in the same way that Messiah's promised here? And again, we have several verses. Let's first go to Romans 16:25. Here's what we read. Now, this is a benediction. This is the end of the book of Romans. Paul's all the way finished up, and here's how he wants to close the book off and remind the believers. He writes, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you," that's God who strengthens you, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." Now he's identifying the God who gave us the gospel, the God who we preach through Jesus Christ, the one who's the mystery that was not known from the Old Testament, is now made known. It's that gospel that will strengthen you. Now, what is that gospel? Well, we're reminded of that gospel regularly, aren't we? The gospel identifies that we're sinners, and as sinners, we need somebody to pay the penalty for our sin. That Christ died on the cross, and with that shedding of the blood, there was forgiveness of sin, but it was demonstrated when he was raised again on the third day, and with that resurrection, it demonstrated that he was God. Now that we have him as God, who's paid the penalty for our sins, we have a gospel that impacts our life. And that gospel comes into our lives when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in that gospel is now what entails us and transforms us to become more like Christ. He's telling us that if you've got that gospel, if you are men and women and children of the gospel, you need to understand that the power and the strength that can work in you now. It couldn't do that before. But now within a believer, with the gospel present in our hearts and our mind, God's able to come in and strengthen us in a way that he could not before. There's the promise of this Messiah in the Old Testament, this mighty God, who now is our Savior. With that gospel now comes within us. And now he's able to strengthen us from within with that power of the mighty God of the promise of Isaiah. Here's another verse. 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul's talking here and he speaks of himself and he says, "But the Lord stood by me and what? Strengthened me." Why? "So that through me the gospel might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Sounds like Daniel there, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? And all of a sudden he's talking and saying, listen, here's the power of God at work. Paul found for himself that when he faced trial, even facing death, those difficult days of life when death was faced by him, God was able to come along and strengthen him in order for him to make it through that trial and that test and to find actually deliverance from that situation, that he was delivered from the lion's mouth. And he identifies that in that trial, the Lord stood by him and actually strengthened him during that trial and that test. It's a great testimony of who the Messiah is. That the Messiah is one who is to come through the gospel. And as he comes into our life, all of a sudden when we go through trials and difficulties, he can strengthen us with the power that he brings as the creator of the whole universe, that is for God's people to be strengthened in this world that we live. Give me another verse. Colossians 1. This is a prayer that Paul has in the opening part of the book for the Colossians. I always find it interesting. He speaks of this church as one he prays for regularly, and he never met the believers. He visited a lot of churches, but this one. If you ever find yourself praying for a missionary, pastoring in a church somewhere else in the world, you're just like Paul, who prayed for a church that he never visited, didn't know the people, but prayed for them for God to work. And here's how he prays. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why does he want that? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. How else do you want to walk? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And what else? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. He understands that somehow in trials we're going to go through, times that we need to endure, times we need to be patient, that we need the mighty strength of God to strengthen us, to persevere, to continue on. And he actually says with joy. And it's interesting, James, when he talks about trials, he says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter trials. And he brings that same theme of joy in the sense of being tested and tried, and when we need to be strengthened from within by the mighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at another verse. This is Ephesians 3, two verses, 16 and 20. So we're going to jump where you see the dot, dot, dots. He writes this. Paul has a prayer here, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. Now to him who is able to work far and abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to what? The power at work within us. So Ephesians comes along, wants us to understand, where is this power? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that happens. We are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. As we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that Spirit, who is also God, is able to work in us the works of the mighty God of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he able to do? He's able to strengthen us. He's able to empower us. He's able to work within us. And it's interesting out of this Ephesians passage, he's putting this in the context of the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that gave life to Christ, is the same power that works within us to bring transformation in us that we can be like Christ. Because we're all aware we're not like Christ. Is there hope we can be like Christ? And we can be like Christ because the Spirit of God, strengthening and working within us, can transform our life. Now here's what we're finding. The prophet here wants us to understand there's a mighty God. That mighty God is going to be Messiah who comes as we celebrate at Christmas. And as we understand who this mighty God is, there's something else we need to understand, that this mighty God, this Lord Jesus Christ, has the power to meet the needs that we have and address the needs that we have and the struggles that we face. And it really comes down to, where do you need the power of God in your life? I mean, here's part of our problems is that we know that we're fallen people. We know we live in a fallen world. But somehow when we gather as believers, we sort of live as though we've got it all together. It all makes sense. We're going through no trials. We're struggling with nothing. All is well with our soul. And everything is fine. And then we leave here, hop in our cars, re-engage with our family, and we know where reality really sits. Why? Because we know in this fallen world, with our fallen natures, that we struggle with sin, and our flesh, and our brokenness, and what we really need. What we really need is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. That somehow we need to be strengthened through this difficult time we're going through. I mean, you may be here, we're coming to Christmas time, and we go to the store and shop online, there's deals everywhere. But you know, financially, you really shouldn't be buying anything. You're aware you've got this plastic piece that you don't even have to record anything because Amazon remembers it for you. And you don't even have to click in the security code on the back anymore. It just says, place order now, click, and it's done. And then you know what's going to happen in January. You're going to get this bill. And you're going to like, I didn't realize I brought that much. You know, folks, some of you are struggling financially. You're trying to make right decisions. You don't want anybody to know. So what you do is you buy stuff to make everybody think you're doing okay, fine, but you're really struggling. The bills are coming in, and you're not sure you can meet those. And you really need to be strengthened. You really need the power. You really need the power of Christ in your life to make good and wise decisions. You need to be strengthened because you're struggling. Well, work is not the best place for you. You're discouraged there. It's not what you want to do. But that's where you have to persevere in order to make the money that you need to pay the bills that you have. And all of a sudden, you need to see the power of Christ in your finances that you have. Well, we come here as happy couples. We smile at each other. We sit next to each other, too. We act as though things are all well in our home. But I know some of you are really struggling in your marriage. And not because somebody's told me that. I just know struggles in marriage happen. And it's not like I come out and say, hey, we're struggling this week. But I know we struggle. But some of you are struggling with your marriage is even stronger than that. It's not just a little squabble that's going on. Man, there's something that's been really hurting and wounded and really a brokenness and a separation actually occurring. And you just know it's been breaking down. You know, the intimacy's not there as it was before. The communication's not as clear as it was before. And you've got your marriage here and you're unwilling to acknowledge to anybody, we're just really struggling. But you know what you need? You understand that the power of the Messiah is there to meet the need of your marriage. That Christ can come in there with his power, can take you through that difficulty of communication, can bind hearts together, can overcome sin and our flesh in that marriage and bring healing in that situation. There's clarity, that there's communication, that there's help, that there's hope. And those marriages. Some, you're struggling with the power of God in your parenting. And whether they're young kids or your grown kids, but you've watched things and they're not going as you had planned. They're not what you thought it would be. They're not what you hoped they would be. That somehow the managing of your child is so difficult. It's just wearing you out. That somehow when you talk to your adult child, you can't believe the choices they are currently making. You don't understand why the faith they were brought up in is not the faith they're embracing today. And out of the worry and fears and uncertainties, we find ourselves looking not to God, but to ourselves. What can we do to change this? And what you really need is the power of Christ, the power of the Messiah in your life at this time. What? One to quiet your minds. To know that you're really trusting Him. To strengthen your soul. Not that it'll disappear, it won't. But to bring you through this difficult time. And as Paul talked about, that somehow in the midst of this difficulty with our children, whatever age they may be, that there can be joy in our hearts. That He's at work. And it can accomplish what He wants to do. And we can see His hand at work. And we need to be strengthened as parents. We need to be encouraged as parents that we persevere and press on to live as we're supposed to live for Christ. That we model that for our kids. That they see in us the Lord Jesus Christ and they see in us being transformed as followers of Christ. And some as kids are struggling. You may be struggling as a kid because your parents aren't believers. And somehow, how do you live for Christ when your folks do not believe in Christ? And somehow, how do you obey them when it's like it's a difficult to do? And you need to be strengthened of how to live before them. And as your life changes, it disrupts the family that you grew up in. Why? Because you're not behaving like you used to behave. Because you're not the person you used to be. And they're not sure how to handle that. And sometimes you've got parents, even Christian parents, who somehow we don't see it. But as a kid, you find that there's anger there. The sense you don't see the encouragement that you want. You don't sense that love that you need. And there's a means by which you need to be strengthened by the power of Christ in that difficult family that you're in. But to recognize that's truth, that's reality, it's hard. But Christ is there to strengthen you, to embrace you, to love you, to keep his covenant with you, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you in that difficulty. You know, you find yourself as a student, and I don't know, it is the most difficult days for students today, all the stress they face. They face the stress just by being in school of all the friendships and all the issues that come with that. It'd be one thing if that's all they had to deal with, but then you add all the social media to it too. And all the things that are written and said and all the things that happened there, and they've got that pressure upon them. Students are wrestling with great pressure. Then we add more pressure to them that they have the right grades to do the right things, get in the right schools the right way, to get the right job that we want them to have, and they have the pressures upon them. You know, when they're in 11th grade, juniors, we as adults don't know how to talk to high school kids. So just so you know, we all ask them the very same question all the time. You know, we always ask them, what are you going to do when you graduate? You know what they always say to you? I don't know. And we ask them, every one of us asks the same thing, and they're exhausted. It's like they don't want to talk to another adult because they're asking the same thing, the same thing. They're just exhausted because they don't know. And even they're a senior, they don't know. They're waiting to see what God wants in their life, and they've got this pressure. And as students, I'm just encouraging you to pause and find your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's able to come in and minister and care for you under all the stress you feel that comes from school and just being a youth, of being in the church and all that is there. And you need the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to work in your life. And if students don't face the stress, all you have to do is to be single. Boy, to be single in the church, I'm speaking to single on the younger side who've not married. To somehow be in church is that we always talk about, we're a family. We're a family. We're a family church. We're a family church. You know what a single person's regularly asked? Not what they're going to do with the rest of their life, but when are you going to get married? And they feel. We put this pressure, this stress, that they don't fit in. They're single. What do they do when it's always couples doing everything? And as a single person, the pressure that you're under, the things that you face, comes around, the same issue comes back for all of us. It's like you're going to have to recognize the power, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, who's able to come and in your life give you strength and encouragement in the times of stress that you face, of the uncertainties that are there, of God's calling on your life, or what he's doing with your life. It's interesting that we speak as marriage is the highest thing you can have. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about singleness and the benefits of being single, that you're concerned only about the things of Christ. And you know what it tells us when we're married, what we have to be concerned about? The things of the world. That once you're married, you're concerned about the things of the world and not just Christ. That speaks of me. For all of us married, we need to be reminded We spend so much time making decisions about the world. What do I mean? Your house? The decor of your house? The things you buy for your house? The new things you buy for your house? The renovations you buy for your house? The new towels you buy for your house? The new paint you put in your house? You can hear me. The house takes up a lot of time. Or the car breaks down. And there's a lot of worldly things we do and we focus on. And marriage brings all that. And extra bedrooms and extra beds. All that is of the world. He says, listen, there's a great value being single. You can focus just on Christ. And as a church, I'm just saying we need to be arms wide open to understand there are all of that to be embraced for the body of Christ. But the stress, the pressure that single people feel and sense, they too need to be strengthened by the power of Christ. Now we come along and there's a sense of our grief and loss. Things that have happened in our life. There could be death that we face in the past year. There could be loss of a pet. But somehow grief is sitting in our hearts and weighs upon us. That there's been this loss that we've experienced, however recent or long ago it was, that somehow still weighs on us and discourages us and saddens us. And we need the strength of God to lift our spirits. I'm reading a book currently on lament. And one of the things the author talks about is that we've come to funeral services today to where all we do is celebrate the life of a person. But what we forget is we're sitting there grieving at the same time. You know what else happens at a funeral? I'm not just grieving your loss. It reminds me when my dad passed away, when my mom passed away, when my brother passed away. By the death of your loved one, it reminds me of the death of my loved ones. And grief reoccurs. And funerals are a time to pause and say, you know what? Lament is real. Loss is real. And we feel it. And it's emotional. I recall my mom passed away. I somehow thought loss was the memories of what we had. But all of a sudden it dawned on me. We went and saw my mom for the last 20 years of her life. We took our kids every year to go visit my mom in Ocean City, Maryland. And she had this big townhouse. She gave us the upstairs and we were just on our own. But we spent everyone in the beach. Well, that's not true. I was at the beach. My kids swam in the pool. Didn't like the dirty water. And so we were there. We saw my mom every year. And while we're there, we spent all this time with her. And then after she passed away, we don't go to Ocean City, Maryland anymore. And it actually dawned on me one day that part of the loss and the grief is not just that they're gone. It's all the future memories that you lost that you thought you would have. And all of a sudden, you need the power of Christ, of the Messiah, the mighty God in your life, to come along and embrace you in that covenantal love, to reach down into our hearts and care for us as a loving Father, he says, for the orphans that we may feel, that he embraces us and brings us forward as he strengthens us to press on. Because with death, at times we feel like we just want to quit. And God says, no, I've left you here to press on. And we need to be strengthened from within by the power of our mighty God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or you may be one struggling with health, and you can't fix it. And the doctors don't have a complete solution. And somehow you're left with the ramifications, whatever that means for that diagnosis, that somehow you will not have all that you had before. Whether it was some part of your body, some movement you had, some energy you had, some way you were thinking you had, but somehow you sense with the health that there's something that is not there that you used to have. And the discouragement that can come from that, that all of a sudden you need to recognize that the mighty God is there to strengthen you, to encourage you, to cause you to press on, because he's the mighty God that can meet your need. Folks, I'm not sure where you are today. I'm not sure what your need is. All I know is this: Jesus Christ is the one who's this mighty God who can meet the need that you have with his power in your life to strengthen you today and in the days ahead. And what it requires of you is to acknowledge to him you need that power, that you have that need. Whether it's broken, fallen, whatever is not working that you need help in, that you bring it before him and say, Lord Jesus, I need your power to work here in my life today to give me the strength to trust you, to see how you'll work in the future to bring that change. And we commit that to him. What is your need? Where do you need to see his power, that he's able to come in and strengthen you in the days ahead? Let's close in prayer. Our Lord, we give you thanks that you're the mighty God who has the power to work in our lives in a way to meet the needs that we have, in order to strengthen us to persevere. For my brothers and sisters and friends here, Lord, I ask you and invite you to come to each one of us today with that power to meet the needs that we have, that you strengthen us to press on. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.